after only 9 days in our 365-day journey through the Old Testament, last week, we really captured the kernel of the whole Bible. We got the gist of the whole Bible. We uncovered all the roots of the tree that we're going to spend the rest of the year climbing. If you like tree climbing metaphors. I grew up climbing trees, so that makes a lot of sense to me. Anyway, we saw, first of all, the perfect creation that God made, and then the complete disaster of man's sin in that creation. And then the second week we saw God's promise of the seed of the woman, which was actually in that first reading. But we saw that it would come through Abraham's line to bless all of the world, all the families of the earth. Now, that's it. That's the whole story in a nutshell, okay? Once we've grasped that, the rest of the Bible is just details. Like my mom had on a shirt. Maybe you've seen that shirt. It says, "Don't sweat the small stuff." And then on the back of the shirt, it says, "It's all small stuff." But the rest is details. But it's very interesting to see how the Savior would come through Abraham's blood to the rest of the world 2,000 years later, in spite of subversion and assassination attempts by Satan. It is very interesting. If it weren't interesting, you'd want a refund. You'd want your money back on the remaining 50 weeks of our tour. And we do have 50 more weeks to go in our tour. So there's got to be, you know, more to it, right? This week's reading, we saw that God's promise of the Savior was given to and kept alive by and passed on by some very unworthy characters. Yeah. We're calling this message the triumph of grace. The triumph of grace. At first we would think that God could have and God should have found some better people to be on His team and run the plays down on the field. You know, it's football season, some of you follow football and you know, well, did they make good trades and did they get the right personnel and did they, you know, really put together a championship team and all the kind of, you know, you look at God's team, you look at the people God put on His team and you just got to shake your head and say, is that all the better He could do? You know? And He's supposed to, you know, win the world over and triumph. These guys are not going to win the Super Bowl. You know, if you talk about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they're the best of the lot, you know? Why doesn't the Bible emphasize the ideal that we are to strive for when it comes to these early stories of God's chosen people? It's one of the interesting things about the Bible. It shows our heroes and our forebears in all their glory. Yeah, warts and all, you know. I'm sure, though, that there's plenty of positive examples in their lives. I mean, they lived 100, 175 years in Abraham's case. I mean, why couldn't the Holy Spirit just pull out all the positive stuff of Abraham? Be like Abraham, he did this. Be like Abraham, he did that. You know, why does it show us the negative in their life? You see, when people, especially politicians, write their memoirs, they can fill massive books full of all the good stuff that they've done. Why do they look like me? Who wouldn't vote for them? You read, you know, 400 pages of how wonderful they are. But that's not what the Holy Spirit gives us in the Bible. Please open your Bible, if you've got one, to Genesis 25. And we're going to see in two basic points this morning, what we're talking about here with the triumph of grace. We're going to see, first of all, Jacob was unworthy. And number two, God chose him anyway. It's very simple for an outline, huh? Jacob was unworthy. God chose him anyway. Now, there's a certain sense in which, up to this point, it's picture-perfect like a fairy tale, as Abraham's servant goes forth and locates a wife of good character for Isaac. I love that story. The covenant has been transferred to Isaac now, so that he knows God will multiply his descendants, and he's going to be the one through whom the blessing will come to the rest of the world, and those who bless him will be blessed, and those who curse him will be cursed. But he has the same problem that his father had, and that his wife was barren. So we'll pick up the story in chapter 25 and verse 19. So this fairy tale is all of a sudden comes to a screeching halt. Oops, this multiplication of God's people. Problem. Rebecca's barren. 25 and verse 19. This is the account of Abraham's son Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean from Paddan Aram, and sister of Laban, the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" Meaning, why are the babies fighting so much inside of me? So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment, so they named him Red, Esau. After this, his brother came out. Actually, they suggest Esau means hairy. But he was also called Edom, which means red. So I guess he went by two names. After this, his brother came out, with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob. Yeah, the trickster, the heel grasper, one who trips you up. So he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them, which, if you do the math, means that they went 20 years with no children. So that infertility thing was a big struggle, sorrow, and the opening of her womb was a big miracle, similar to the opening of Sarah's womb, and similar to the miraculous birth, of course, of Christ, which goes beyond all of those in that she was a virgin and was conceived by the Holy Spirit. So there's a little pattern there. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was a quiet man, staying among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I am famished." That's why also he was called Edom. He had a real liking for red stew. And I had some yesterday myself, and it was awesome. My wife made this lovely chili, and it was like candy. Did you really not put any sugar in there? It was so good. That nice chili. So anyway, it was a red stew, and somehow all that red stuff just always was associated with Esau. Well, Jacob replied, "First sell me your birthright." "Look, I'm about to die," Esau said. "What good is a birthright to me?" So Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank and got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. Now, we see that God has picked Jacob. From the time that Jacob and Esau were in the womb, God had set apart, God had designated that Jacob, the heel grasper, would be the one to get dominance, would be the one to get the covenant passed on to him, would get the promise that anyone who curses you will be cursed. Anyone who blesses you will be blessed. And you will be a blessing. And through you all the world will be blessed. You're going to become the lead nation of the world. That was given to Jacob before he was even born. And God chose to give this information about who's going to wind up with that Abrahamic blessing and the covenant and everything. He gave that to Rebekah. Now, do you think Rebekah kept that to herself? How do you think it got in the Bible? Well, it could have got in the Bible when Moses sat down to write and all of this was brand new information. No, I don't think that's the way it was. I think Rebekah told Isaac, don't you? I mean, they were kind of close. It says in the previous chapter when they got married that he was a great comfort to Isaac in the loss of his mother. They sound like they were real soulmates and shared a lot. I'm sure that she told him as soon as she could, as soon as the Lord told her this revelation about these two boys inside. But I'm not sure Isaac really took it to heart. And he had his own ideas about who should be favored and who would be blessed and so forth. But anyway, if Isaac didn't listen to her, I'm sure that gave her all the more motivation to do what she did later to help Jacob scheme and get the blessing straight from Abraham. And for that, go with me to chapter 27 to see more about how Jacob was not really a good example, but he got the blessing anyway. Genesis 27. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." "Here I am," he answered. Isaac said, "I am now an old man, and I don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your weapons, your quiver and bow, and go out into the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like, and bring it to me to eat, so that I may give you my blessing before I die." Now Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, isn't that interesting? Isaac said to his son, "That's my boy." And so then Rebekah says to her son, didn't they both come from both parents? Yeah, but you see the favorites thing going on there, don't you? "Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, 'Bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die.' Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me two choice young goats so I can prepare some tasty food for your father just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat so that he may give you his blessing before he dies." Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "But my brother Esau is a hairy man and I'm a man with smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing." His mother said to him, "My son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me." So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and she prepared some tasty food just the way his father liked it. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, and put them on her younger son Jacob. She also covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with the goat skins. Then she handed to her son Jacob the tasty food and the bread she had made. He went to his father and said, "My father." "Yes, my son," he answered. "Who is it?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." Isaac asked his son, "How did you find it so quickly, my son?" "The Lord your God gave me success," he replied. Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not." Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau. So he blessed him. "Are you really my son Esau?" he asked. "I am," he replied. Then he said, "My son, bring me some of your game to eat, so that I may give you my blessing." Jacob brought it to him, and he ate. And he brought some wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come here, my son, and kiss me." So he went to him and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, "Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of heaven's dew and of earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed." After Isaac finished blessing him, and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Then he said to him, "My father, sit up and eat some of my game, so that you may give me your blessing." His father Isaac asked him, "Who are you?" "I am your son," he answered, "your firstborn, Esau." Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him. And indeed, he will be blessed." When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me too, my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing." Esau said, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob? He has deceived me these two times. He took my birthright, and now he's taken my blessing." Then he asked, "Haven't you reserved any blessing for me?" Isaac answered Esau, "I have made him lord over you, and have made all of his relatives his servants, and I have sustained him with grain and new wine. So what can I possibly do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "You have only one blessing, my father. Bless me too, my father." Then Esau wept aloud. His father Isaac answered him, "Your dwelling will be away from the earth's richness, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword, and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from off your neck." Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. You just got to wait for dad to die, then I'll take care of business." Verse 42, when Rebekah was told what her older son Esau had said, she sent for her younger son Jacob and said to him, "Your brother Esau is consoling himself with the thought of killing you. Now then, my son, do what I say. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran. Stay with him for a while till your brother's fury subsides. When your brother is no longer angry with you and forgets what you did to him, I'll send word for you to come back from there. Why should I lose both of you in one day?" Then Rebekah said to Isaac, "I'm disgusted with living because of these Hittite women. If Jacob takes a wife from among the women of this land, from Hittite women like these, my life will not be worth living." And so then that became the pretext for sending Jacob away to get a wife from a believing tribe, her tribe, back in Haran. Well, I mean, here we see Jacob and Rebekah scheming and lying. And lying. How many times could Jacob have backed up and said, "Father, no, I lied. I'm not telling the truth. It's me, Jacob." There were many, many moments, instances in that whole series of events, weren't there, where he could have, under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, confessed his deceit, his lying, and so that he went ahead and he did it. And I'm sure if he had told the truth, somehow or other, God would have made the blessing fall on him. You know, I don't know. We don't know how God would have done it. but it happened this way. Jacob, by deceit, by trickery, with his wife's help. And it seems to be a family trait going back. You know, you see that in Laban, her brother, and you'll see it in some of Jacob's kids as well. Probably you've noticed some of that in some of the other stories that you read this week and will read in the week to come. Family trait there, it's not a good thing, is it? Is it a good thing to lie, to steal, to cheat, to get your way? Even if it's what's rightfully yours and what you got coming to you, is it ever right to do wrong, to get your rights? It's not. It shows a lack of faith in God to take care of yourself. Well, this was a real pattern. And I think because of some of these things, when you come to the New Testament, you find Jacob is not really admired. Not like Abraham. Not like Isaac. And you read Hebrews 11, the great men of the faith are listed there, and Jacob gets one little line. Jacob, he exercised faith when he leaned on his staff and he blessed his children just before dying. And that's toward the end of the book of Genesis. One little thing, and you know, when you read through it, you go, that was really not a big deal, I don't think. But anyway, he's not much admired. He seems to have a lot more on his record as a scoundrel. But God chose him anyway. God chose him anyway. Look at chapter 27, where the covenant is given to Jacob. 27 verses 46 through 28 verse 5. Here's God choosing him and giving him the covenant. He's sent off toward Haran. And it says in chapter 28, verse 1, so Isaac called for Jacob. Yeah, go and get a wife. Like your mother says. So Isaac called for Jacob and blessed him and commanded him, do not marry a Canaanite woman. Go at once to Paddan Aram, to the house of your mother's father, Bethuel. Take a wife for yourself there from among the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples. Nations will come from you, God had said to Abraham. So this is the Abrahamic blessing being transferred to Isaac. Just like he had said some of those things previously. May those who bless you be blessed and those who curse you be cursed. May he give you and your descendants the blessing given to Abraham so that you may take possession of the land where you now live as an alien. The land God gave to Abraham. There's another part of the Abrahamic covenant. You're going to get the land. Then Isaac sent Jacob on his way, and he went to Paddan Aram, to Laban son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, who was the mother of Jacob and Esau. So away he goes, and he goes with a confirmation from Isaac. Yes, you have the Abrahamic blessing. You're going to come back here and you're going to inherit all this land. You're going to develop a community of nations, and everyone who blesses you will be blessed, so on and so forth. The full deal is being passed on to you, Isaac. And then we find in verses 10 through 15, God speaks to Jacob and confirms, yeah, the covenant's yours. Jacob left Beersheba, verse 10, and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am Yahweh, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. So here's God Almighty personally confirming the covenant to Jacob. So, Jacob was unworthy. God chose him anyway. What is up with that? Does that teach good morals? Well, you can do whatever you want, and God, you know, Is that what it's teaching? Go with me to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, which reflects back on this whole story from the Old Testament, and it gives us the basic lesson that God is teaching through this. It's awesome when you wonder, what does this Old Testament passage mean? And come to find out, God put in the New Testament an explanation for you. And that's what Romans chapter 9, verses 1 to 17 is. Perfect interpretation of what we've just seen and what we've just read. I can see that our time is a little bit short, so instead of reading 1 through 17, I'm going to kind of cut to the quick here and get down to verse 10. All right? Not only that, but Rebekah's children had one and the same father, our father Isaac. Right? Jacob and Esau were brothers, twins in fact. Yet, before the twins, I mean, if there's anybody who's equal in the world, it would be twins, right? Should be treated the same. Yet, before the twins were born or had done anything, good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works, but by Him who calls, that's all kind of a parenthesis there, before they had done anything good or bad, she was told, the older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. That is the point of that story, according to Romans chapter 9. It shows that the whole Jacob and Esau story was intended by God to teach the truth, here it is, that salvation for all of us is not by works, but by Him who calls. Not by works, but by Him who calls. Salvation is not by works, but by Him who calls. Before Jacob or Esau had done anything, before Esau had really proven what a scoundrel he was, and before Jacob had shown his ability to deceive and so forth, before anything had happened, God made that choice and told Rebekah, the older will serve the younger. The younger is going to get the Abrahamic blessing. Wow. This was so that from then on, we've just seen that God's salvation entered the bloodstream of Abraham. The very next lesson is that, hey everybody, I want you to know that salvation is not by works, but by Him who calls. One of the clearest messages in all these Genesis accounts is that God did not bless all of Abraham's descendants. Not in the same way. He had a lot of children, by the way. You know, after Sarah died, he remarried and he had a whole gang of kids. Nations. So, but they didn't have the blessing that God promised. That only comes by a call of God. God picked His way through all of the different descendants and He picked who He wanted, and He didn't do it based on how good they were. Right? Just look at Jacob. In fact, when you read the story of Jacob and Esau, I would think if you took a vote of Isaac's, all of his servants and so forth, who's the better person? Who's got better character? Who could you rely on? Who would give you the shirt off his back? Who would you rather have as your master? When Isaac kicks the bucket, I bet you that the majority of Isaac's servants, which probably were 500 or 1,000, because there was 300 some in Abraham's day, I bet you the majority would have voted for Esau. just thinking. But God chose him anyway. Not based on how good they were. As John chapter 1 verses 12 and 13 says, yet it's not the natural birth. Do we have that? It's not all those who were born of Abraham. Nope. Because a lot of them that were born of Abraham and Isaac, like Esau, didn't receive the blessing. Yet to all who received Him, that's talking about Jesus here in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. To all who received Jesus, to those who believed in His name, they understood what Jesus did for their salvation, who Jesus was. To those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. The next verse says, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. It's not whether you are outwardly a member of the nation of Israel. And it's not whether you are outwardly a member of a church. And it's not whether you are outwardly a better person. Or never got a speeding ticket. Or any of that outward stuff. What makes the difference is being born again spiritually, an inward thing. This spiritual birth is caused by God through His election and calling. And it's referred to here in Romans 9, 11 and 12 where it says, before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works, but by Him who calls. Why did God choose before they had done anything? You could ask, as it says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, I think, that we are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, chosen to be His children. Is that 4 or 6? Yeah. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. Chose us before the creation. Why? Why does He do that? It explains here, and this is all the explanation we're going to get. A lot of people question, why election? Is that even a good thing? Is that, why does God choose? He says, why it is. But the principle of it is it's not by works, but it's by Him who calls. If it was based on anything else, guess what? We would take credit for it. Well, some people say, God could see that I was going to be a good person, and so He chose me. Wait, so then it's based on you were a good person. God could see that I was going to believe when I heard the gospel. So then it's based on that you were smart enough to make the right choice. Now see, God says it's not that. We don't want anyone boasting here. What's Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 say? God is really opposed to us boasting and really getting a big head about what we did. It is by grace you have been saved. That's why this is the triumph of grace. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works. Isn't that the same wording we find in Romans 9? What is the purpose of election? So that we'd all understand that being saved is not by works. And the reason for that? So that no one can boast. Nobody will get the glory except for God. And that's why He doesn't tell us reasons why. Well, I thought you were smarter. I thought you were a better person. I thought you... And we struggle with that. Because we like to have reasons, right? But the best we can do is this right here. I don't want anyone boasting, so I'm not telling you why. It's just so that you won't boast. So that you won't think it's by your works. It's to the praise of My grace. The triumph of My grace over everything. When we insist on knowing God's reasons, we sometimes don't realize what that does to love. In a way, reason destroys love. God, why did you... You know what? Don't ask. You'll never figure it out. Imagine a couple on the beach. Not Florida. In the freezing cold of an incredible, destructive cold snap in Florida. No, imagine a couple on the beach watching the sunset over the Pacific Ocean gently lapping on one of the lesser known Hawaiian island beaches. Got the picture? Okay. The wife turns to her husband and says, honey, this 10th anniversary celebration has just been the best. Tell me, why do you love me so much? And so, the dear husband begins, well, I have a lot of reasons. First of all, I like blondes, and I really love the way you do your hair. I also like the particular shade of blue in your eyes. I also like the way you dress. It's really together, it's attractive, it's not overdone. It's also sensible and budget conscious, and it's important to me to be a good steward. I also approve of the kind of car you drive, and you have the same food allergies that I do. Your choices of restaurant and menu selections just line up perfectly with mine, and you also prefer the same kind of movies. You were a music major in college, and I wanted to marry a music major. In fact, I was always drawn to the flute section, and you were first chair. And then there's the issue of grades. I wanted someone with better than a 3.4, but less than a 3.6, because I was a 3.61. And that narrowed the field considerably. When I met your dad and realized the size of your inheritance, well, that didn't hurt either. I love it that you're so good in bed, and I'm looking forward to having children with you. Back in college, I took a strand of hair from 12 different girls that I liked, and I had the DNA tested, and yours came back, and about that time, you can just imagine a face being slapped, can't you? You know, all of these reasons do nothing for love, do they? Tracy's saying, that wasn't warming my heart right there. The reasons for love. Like Blaise Pascal says, love has reasons that reason cannot understand. See, God wants a love relationship. Not a, well, here's why I was attracted to you. Well, here, if you do this, then I'll do this. If you pay off, if you're a benefit to me, then I'll be benefit to you and we'll have a hunky-dory thing. He gives us an unconditional love. It's not based on will you do and if you do and so forth. It's based on I choose to love you no matter what. And that's what he gave to Jacob. And Jacob knew it from the get-go. And that's how we come into relationship with God. We come into relationship with God not when we say, boy, I hope I can measure up and I'm going to try and, you know, I really ought to. It's when we realize that He's laid out Himself completely for us. And that, all we can do is receive His love. You sent your Son for me? I was your enemy? And you love me enough to send your Son to die on the cross for my sin? Well, how could I not give you my heart after giving you all my sins to pay for? God wants a love relationship, and love is unconditional. And so we just leave it at that. God chooses and loves us. And we accept it. It's really a huge, huge lesson. Do you realize that when you're a child of God, there is nothing you can do to drive Him away? What shall separate us from the love of God? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Have you accepted the love of God, the everlasting love of God? It comes to you in spite of all of your sin, all of your failing. When God says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Do you hear His voice calling you? God loves me. God cares about my beaten down condition. When God says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Come, let's reason together, says the Lord. Let's think about this. I have a solution to your problem. Are you going to let me into your life to clean you up? Do you hear Him calling you to that? He loves you and He wants to do that. Let's pray together. Lord, way back when this whole plan of salvation was just getting organized, just showing up here on planet Earth, though we know You had it planned from eternity past, even before the world was created, yet here we see it starting to take shape with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and we see through Your call through your election, that salvation, Lord, is not by works. It's by You calling. And we simply answer. Help any here today, Lord, to hear Your voice calling to them. Help them to respond in faith. They come to understand the things that You have done in Christ to make us Your children by faith. And may we see new birth. And Lord, those who already know You, already know Your love, are confident and secure that they are Your chosen people. May the warmth of Your love kindle a fire to know You better. Not to take it for granted and assume it and walk away, but to nurture that love just as spouses can grow closer and grow their love greater because of the unconditional love that their relationship is founded on. May that be true for each one here that knows You, Lord. We pray, Lord, that You will guide us in the week to come to know You better. In Jesus' name, amen.